We want you to learn a little bit more about these two. And so, Jim, I'm going to ask you if you'll come at this time, and we'll just place you up there at the microphone there. And then as soon as that's finished, then Robert, and come and let our people learn a little more about you.
Thanks, Danny. I've always wanted 30 minutes up here. What I'm going to do is just tell you my story. And I was born and raised in Coral Gables, Florida. I know, you know, I sound like an Alabama boy, but I'm growing into the part still. But that's where I was raised through high school. My parents are John and Sylvia Foyt. I'm the youngest of four. I have two brothers and a sister. We all grew up at Kendall Presbyterian Church, which is a PCA church in South Miami. I was 8 years old when I accepted Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. At age of 10, I went in front of the church and made a profession of faith. My parents did a very good job with our family of getting us to church every Sunday. That was a high priority for them. And when you've got, I guess you guys have lived this with four kids, Robert and Amy, but it was a chore, you know, and sometimes getting everybody ready and all the complaining and fighting that would go on. And even when we would go on vacation, and we had some interesting vacations being in Miami, we would go to church wherever we were. Sometimes it would be in the Bahamas, and it was a real interesting experience. And at that church, you know, it didn't have some of the advantages that this church has, but I felt loved and grew in the Lord, and had some great teachers, and my parents were a great example for me. After leaving there and graduating from Westminster Christian School in Miami, went to Auburn, where I got my accounting degree. And one of the best things I got out of Auburn was meeting Sherry. And we got to know each other there. And in 1985, right before our last year at Auburn, we were married. And it was kind of interesting to be in college together and be married. But it was a great experience. And always, you know, seize the moment. And I did. And never been sorry about that. We moved to Birmingham in 1986, where I joined the accounting firm of Arthur Anderson. During that time, Sherry and I joined a local church here in Birmingham, and it was a good church and everything, but we just weren't getting out of the church what we were looking for. And I had a good friend of mine who was a friend from college who said, "Why don't you come over to Shades Mountain and visit?" And came over and looked around, and I said, "Wow, this place is big." And the church I grew up in had about 400 people would come on a Sunday. But, you know, as we visited and got to know people, specifically, Neil Glosser came and visited us in our house. And he was just so relaxed and gracious and immediately made us feel comfortable. And what was really the big thing for us was joining a Sunday school class. We were members of Lev and Vicki Bragg's class. And while we were there, some of the families that were in that class were the Porters, who are here tonight, the Kennedys, the Kendricks, the Dollars, the Belchers, et cetera, et cetera. It was just a fantastic experience for us, not only to be mentored by Lev and Vicki, but also to meet those people who are still, you know, our core Christian friends. And what a great thing that was, and now to watch all of our kids grow up. And I was baptized in this church, and when joined the church, right back over there, scared to death. But you know, it's one of these things. I'm sure we've all experienced this. That I don't know that at the time I really knew what the baptism would mean to me, but it's meant more and more as I've gotten older. I did it out of obedience. Danny, you said that every time you put somebody out of obedience, and that's what I did. And it's meant more and more to me. Sherry and I have two children, Jenna and Anna. Jenna's 16, Anna's 14. They've both grown up in this church. I'm very proud of them. They have a tremendous amount of talents, but mostly I'm proud that they love the Lord and are using their love to help other people. Some of the things that were really important decisions in my life, I'll go over those quickly. First and foremost was to make Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior. Without that, all the other things would mean nothing. Second was meeting Sherry. When I was going to church in Miami, I had this wise teacher who said, one of these things you young guys do, and I might have been in 8th or 9th grade, is you should begin praying to the Lord for your wife. And I did that, and God answered my prayer and has given me a very godly and supportive wife, a great mother, just a wonderful blessing to me. And then third would be joining this church. In this church, I've grown quite a bit. I have a long way to go, and I would appreciate all y'all's help. The relationships of the people that I've met here, some of you I don't know very well, but I've been watching you, and your actions and what you did for me as you showed me what you were doing with your family were very critical in what I do, and I hope to do the same thing for other people. And the other things about Shades Mountain, it's just been so much fun. You know, Jesus said he came to give us life and that we would live it to the fullest, and I believe that this is where he wants us to be and where he wants us to serve. And so I humbly come before you, and an undeserving person to be up here, but I'm very excited to be here, and thank you for this opportunity.
My name's Robert Orr, and as Danny mentioned, I appreciate this opportunity to be before y'all tonight. It is quite an honor, something that I would have never expected years ago. In preparing for this evening, I thought about a couple of different things. And one, our Sunday school teacher, Fred Moss, always has a great way of encouraging us that we know our story better than anyone, and no one can question what I know and what our experiences are. And I thought also about back in the spring when we did the Every Believer a Witness with Dennis Nunn. And I looked back through that information, and I thought, well, pretty much there's my testimony in there. So I pulled a lot of information out of that. Just to kind of give you a little bit, I grew up in Huntsville, Alabama, moved to Tuscaloosa for the college years, and then have been here in Birmingham for 25 years ever since graduating. I accepted Christ at the age of 8. I remember talking with the pastor. At that time, we were going to Trinity Methodist Church in Huntsville, and I remember talking to the pastor, Reverend Sprouse, in one of the pews, and remember the conversation and remember knowing that there was still a lot for me to learn. Found that out quickly. I think I really frustrated my parents. One of the Bible studies they tried having at home included me trying to understand the Trinity at about age 8, which can really throw some curves in that, and I think probably didn't have the Bible study last near as long as what they would have liked that evening. Growing up, been blessed all along to be have active neighbors. Our next-door neighbors were active at Whitesburg Baptist Church, which was right down the road from us, and that gave me a great opportunity through summer vacation Bible school, through activities and concerts and revivals that they would have. I think at that time, Dr. Carter was there in the early 70s and got to hear some of him. But remember, as part of my journey and walking home one day from school and realizing that Christ had done a great thing in providing for my sins, but that I had to learn from those. And at that age, I kept thinking, well, I can just keep making those sins and he'll continue to forgive me. And realizing that no, there's a responsibility there to learn and to keep growing and to change my ways. Along my junior high school years, I got the opportunity to participate in Young Life. And then our family chose to change churches at that time, and we left the Methodist Church and went to a non-denominational church, Calvary Bible Church, and had a real good systematic approach, Bible teaching approach. And you always hear how small the world is. Little would I know, Sherry's parents and Sherry were at the same church, Calvary Bible. She's a number of years younger than me, so our paths didn't cross. But it is amazing how small the world is. I remember through those years, high school years, a particular story trying to learn more about what God has planned in our lives, and the pastor was going through the series in Revelations, and at some point I kind of thought, well, you know, if Christ is coming any day, why am I spending so much time doing all this schoolwork? And my parents quickly picked up on where I was going with that and encouraged me that that would not be the best approach from an academic perspective, but to continue to learn what God has planned for your life. As many of us have had ups and downs, we've been blessed. I've been blessed with a wonderful family and friends throughout school and college and my work life. As Danny mentioned, did join Shades in the singles department initially with a bunch of folks from work. Several of them are here. Several have gone on to other churches. I guess through the years have been continued my growth and understanding of the way God has blessed me in many ways. And one of those is with godly wife, Amy, who's here tonight with the kids. I'm thankful daily for her love and support. I was reminded the other day when she got a note from a friend who knew her since college, who thanked her for her friendship and mentioned in there, the most importantly about their friendship was Amy's unwavering faith in God, which her friend finds is an inspiration. And for me, being her spouse, it is an inspiration. She and I did meet at work. We had our first official, the church has been a big part of our life because our first official date was the Sunday night of the Christmas pageant that Shades put on at Shades Mountain Baptist Church in December of 1986. So the church has been at a lot of our activities. She and I married in December of 1999. And we have been blessed with four boys. Davis is 16, James and Christopher are 15, and John is 12. Having changed churches growing up, it was important for Amy and I. Amy moved around a lot growing up, but it was important for us to have a church home. So having been here for over 20 years, or 20 years as a couple, the programs and the classes here at Shades have just meant an awful lot to us and have helped me in growing. One in particular to this day I carry with me, a commitment that I made along with many other guys at a marriage retreat where Greg and Sandy Vaughn challenged the men to be spiritual leaders of our homes, something I'm still growing do every day as I work to keep that and honor that activity, knowing that each day I need a stronger relationship with God through Jesus, knowing what he did for me and for each of us. This church has and continues to play a major role in our marriage and in our family. The peace of God provides in accomplishing through this church so many different things. One story that Amy and I were talking about earlier, through our Sunday school class and different activities, James and Christopher, when they were coming along, we kind of laugh about it. We were in this in the worship center here for a parent dedication, and a family was talking about having just had twins and the struggles they were going through, and for some reason Amy and I found some humor in that, later to find out that that would be our path and that we would be having twins just a few months later. James and Christopher were born at 28 weeks, so there were a lot of challenges, but it was amazing that by the prayers and the activities of people here, the peace we had once they were born and once in those days had passed and we were able to bring them home. And as you can tell, they're no worse for the wear. If you know my boys, they're of good size. To have been born at 3 pounds, 3 ounces, and 3 pounds, 4 ounces, the Lord has been very good to us. And a lot of that has been through the programs and all the different activities here at the church. It would be hard to complete my testimony without mentioning the spiritual background provided for me by my parents. I realized last year as Danny was going through the men's fraternity, what a great foundation for my life had been provided by my parents, and there was not a lot of baggage for me to unpack understanding my past. Amy and I have both been blessed with great parents, and we're hoping to carry on that tradition with our children. This year, Amy's parents, back in the summer, celebrated their 51st wedding anniversary, and my parents, just a few weeks ago, celebrated their 61st wedding anniversary, so we have a lot to live up to with what they have set for us. And I'm reminded of the marriage vows every day as I see my father working to take care of my mom. Her health is not what it used to be, and so it is great, the foundation and what they've provided for us. In closing, I began remembering the information from Every Believer's Witness in the section of My Life Since Jesus Came In. And for me, there is the peace of knowing where I will be for eternity and knowing that I don't have to be in control. I know God will provide. I have, over time, increased my desire to know more about God and his will and ways. I know I'm not perfect, and I have a long way to go, but I know I don't have to go it alone. And I'm blessed with a wonderful wife and family, and have seen how God has taken care of us in so many ways and through so many of y'all. And I thank you for the opportunity to provide it.
If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, if you have your Bibles with you tonight, we'll take a look at the deacons. First time you see deacons in the Bible, found in Acts chapter 6 in the New Testament church. And for some, you say, hey, I think I've read some of these things. It could be a reminder for others. Hopefully it may even be the first time, so you can get a good understanding as to these men, what they're being called to do, and how they help us as a church. Acts chapter 6, looking at the first seven verses, says this. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So there were food that were being given to the widows. And so the Hellenistic women didn't feel they were getting their right share of it. And so they began to dispute. There was a little bit of conflict in the church. Now, I know that shocks you. Okay, I know that just surprises you that anyone would ever complain in church. But amazingly, it happened there in the First Baptist Church. And then you get to the second verse, and it says, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, so the 12 apostles, they brought all the different leaders together, and this is what they said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Now, there's nothing wrong with us having to serve tables, but if we continue to deal with these issues, then we will not be able to study to be able to preach God's word. And so we feel like from a priority standpoint that we need to be preaching God's word. So could we find others that could help take care of this particular situation? It says, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And these were set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, real quickly, what I want you to see is the qualities that they look for in these deacons, okay? These first men that they chose to help. It says right here in the scripture, in verse 3, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of spirit and of wisdom. Good repute means they need to have a good reputation. Men that are free from scandal. Men of integrity. Men that are faithful. Men that can be trusted. Men with an admirable character, men who are well spoken of. The way we do the selection of deacons is the church is the one that recommends the deacons. And then we take from all the church members the top 11 names. And even after we've taken those top 11 names, and then we look and check to make sure that they are practicing stewards and they're involved in Sunday school. And then the deacons are getting ready to rotate off. They meet, and we present each name to them and say, any red flags for you on there? And then we bring them to the whole deacon body. And so these men here have been looked at, and people have talked and prayed about them. And these are men of good repute, okay? And that's what they look for there. So they had a situation where they just needed someone to help with the distribution. But, you know, they said, we've got to get men that are of good reputation. And then they said, we also need men that are full of the Spirit. That means they're controlled of the Holy Spirit. And that means that you need to be emptied of self and filled with the Spirit. So he said, we're looking for men of good repute, filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it says, full of wisdom. You know, full of wisdom. Discreet and judicious men. Now, there was no task. I mean, sometimes we'd look at that and say, these are small tasks. You can just get anyone. No, they understood that this deacon, they were going to be servants, and they need to have the right heart and need to have the right head. And so they need to be full of spirit, good reputation, but then we need people that were full of wisdom, needing to be discerning. And, you know, I was thinking that every time deacons come on to our deacon body, if I can just give you a real quick synopsis here. We call it a deacon body, not a deacon board. Sometimes we'll slip up and call it a board, but it's really a deacon body. A board is administrative. Our deacons are not administrators. Our deacons are servants, and they are spiritual leaders. And we'll talk a little bit about their responsibilities. But one of the things is that they definitely need to be men of good judgment. And every time we do anything in our church that's of a major nature, it is always brought to the deacons. And we talk through them and we listen. I listen to them and I listen to their input. And so you want to have people that are wise and people that are discerning on there. And so for Jim and Robert, I was thinking, I said, okay, you're coming on in October of 2008. Which means you'll serve all of 08. I mean, the rest of 08, you'll do all 9, all 10, and then 11 is when you would rotate off. You serve for 3 years, and you rotate off, catch your breath, and maybe get back on. And so what happens is you've got 3 years that you'll be working. And I just started thinking, you know, in 08, 09, 10, and 11, when we get to about February or so of 2010, we should be wrapping up our 2010 vision. And so we will be coming to the church with a new vision for where do we go from here. That's been the question people have asked. Okay, where do we go after 2010? And that formulation of that vision will be taking place, and a lot of that will be involved in our leadership, and you guys will be right at the forefront. So you guys are going to be a major integral part for the vision that takes this church on for the next 5 years. And when you get to 2011, we as a church will celebrate our centennial. Because it was 1911 is when our church began, and so in September of 2011, we'll be celebrating our centennial, and you'll be a part of all the prep and everything that we're doing to celebrate the 100 years. So because of the time that you guys are coming on as deacons, you will be able to help us celebrate the past of 100 years and yet also set the future for the next 5 or 6 years ahead. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? So that's why you need people of wisdom in there, okay? And I checked you out, upward basketball coaching and t-ball, and you guys have got good discernment, so that's good. We're all over it. But those are the qualities that they were looking for right there. Well, so what are the responsibilities? A responsibility of a deacon. And I'm just going to quickly give you 5 things that for me and for our church, they help. Number one, first thing that the deacons do is they free the minister to study, preach, and teach. They free the minister to study, to preach, and teach. It's exactly what they did here. They took on some of the tasks so that the disciples could study and preach and teach. Our deacons take on tasks so that as a pastor, I can have more time to study and to preach and teach. You will help minister to the people, and you'll help be the mouthpiece to the people. As a pastor, the deacons, the 33 deacons, should know my heart better than anyone else except maybe our staff here in the church, because they hear me talk about the things that I'm thinking of, dreaming of, struggling with, and we're praying about direction and decisions that are being made. And so when there are questions in the congregation, they got 33 men that they can go to, and they can be my mouthpiece because they've got a good grasp as to where we're going and what our direction. So that's a huge responsibility. Number two is to assist and encourage the pastor. You're on my encouragement team, all right? I know it's hard to believe we ever get down, but there are times we need it. But it's to assist and encourage the pastor. And so as deacons, part of that responsibility is to keep kind of your hand on the pulse of what's going on, and then also to be one there that can refresh the pastor. You know, Moses, he had Aaron and he had Hur. David, he had Jonathan. Paul had one of these guys called Onesiphorus, okay? And I couldn't believe he didn't name one of your boys that, but you know, Onesiphorus was a guy that whenever he talked about him, he says, he refreshes me. Isn't that great? This is a guy that refreshes me. He's not a guy that's pulling me down. He refreshes me. So our deacon body, they assist and they encourage. Number three is promote church harmony. Promote church harmony. I read a statement that a deacon wrote in a small booklet, and it says this: when a man becomes a deacon, selected and called by the Holy Spirit, chosen by a church, dedicated by personal choice, he forfeits the right to promote in any fashion a division in the life of the church. Now, that is an opposite statement from many churches, because sometimes when they talk about deacons, what do you think about? Those deacons, they're going to get in there. Deacons meetings are contentious and fighting and all that. That's not deacon at all. A deacon does not give you a card to complain and to cause disharmony. As soon as you become a deacon, you just took that disharmony card and threw it away. You lost that. I mean, you have just pledged to say, my job is to keep harmony within the body, okay? Now, naturally, if you've got a pastor or staff that's teaching heresy and going out and doing things unethical, you need to call your hand on that. We're not talking about that. Just in the everyday activities in the church, deacon has a responsibility to promote harmony. And that's exactly what the first deacons were called to do. We got a problem, Houston. We got a little bit of a problem over here in that we've got some problems happening, and we're going to call these seven men, and if you can solve this problem, we've got harmony back again, and that's the way it needs to be. And that's what they did in the first century, and that's what we do here, is promote harmony. The more I do this, it seems like everybody in the church knows the story about every time you get ordained as a deacon, as soon as we lay hands on you, you just picked up two buckets. You got a bucket of water, and you got a bucket of gasoline. And whenever someone has a problem in the church, it's a little brush fire, and it starts burning. And it's amazing how deacons are like firemen. They are the first ones right there on the scene. And as you're on the scene and someone comes to you and says, I've got this problem, you've got two buckets. You've got water, and you've got gasoline. Now, you got an option. When that little fire begins, you can take the gasoline, pour on it, and also it just spreads throughout the church. Or you can take that water and pour on it and douse it out right there and nip it, just like that. But every one of you have them. You've got them. And you have those two buckets, and you've got to figure out, which one am I going to use? It says in Scripture that you're to be a promoter of church harmony, and so you need to use that bucket of water. Now, typically, there are four types of people and problems that will happen. The first thing will be just misinformation. Sometimes we may have sent out the wrong information and somebody has read something and they're all upset over it, and you can come and say, oh no, hey, listen, that was a mistake. Put a little water on it, and this is what the truth is on that. Okay, good. Second is just misunderstanding. I may have done a poor job of communicating something. You said, hey, I was with him on deacon's meeting. That's not what Danny meant. This is what it is here. Or somebody just didn't understand what we're doing. Then you can explain it to them, pour a little water on it, and they go, oh, okay, that's good. Well, then the third type of person is someone that just wants to be heard. They just disagree. And that's fine. Now, you get 5,000 people in a church, everybody isn't going to agree. And somebody's going to get upset, and somebody, you know, I just disagree with that. You get to be the listening ear. And take your little bit of water out there and listen to what they have to say and say, I understand that. Let me explain to you the purpose as to why we're doing this. Because as a deacon, you'll have a better idea of it than anybody else. And you can explain, this is our purpose. And usually what my experience has been with most people is they say, you know what? I may not agree with the way this is going to look or how this is going to turn out or how this service is going to change, but I understand the purpose and I can go with that. And that's great. And then you just move on. And what has happened is you just take a little bit of water and you put it on there rather than going in there and saying, yeah, you're right. I think it's a stupid idea myself. And then also, it just starts blowing up. And there's a way for a deacon to deal with that. And then the fourth type of person, the one that's got the spiritual gift of criticism and complaining. I mean, they just feel it's God's gift to them to always complain and criticize. Just take the whole bucket and pour over their head and move on. That's what you do. All right, that's it. You're not going to please them, so just keep on going. Nah, you take your water with them, and you just keep trying to put out the fires and give people information, lovingly share with them and say, this is the information. And my experience has been, for the vast, vast, vast majority of people, that's all they want. They just want to be understood, and they want to be heard, and once they get the information, they say, fine, I can move forward. That's part of what deacons will do on this, okay? Now, number four is to serve the welfare of the membership. Deacon, the word is diakonos, which means servant. You're to serve the welfare of the membership. Some members may not know, but one of the things our deacons will do is they have homebound ministry. And so every person that's that is homebound in our church, they are assigned to a deacon. And most deacons will have two, maybe sometimes three people, and they will make touches with them throughout the year. And so you're helping serve the membership, and that's just a wonderful ministry of touching base with our homebound and other areas that you'll have opportunities to work. And last of all, and both you men made this comment, and that is to grow in personal commitment to Christ. Grow in personal commitment to Christ. We talked about it during the laying on of hands. Just by the fact that you're being ordained as a deacon doesn't mean, whew, I've arrived spiritually. I'm there. I'm at the top of the mountain. And it just means that you've been given additional responsibilities, but you need to continue to grow in your spiritual walk. And now as a deacon, it puts even a greater responsibility because of the things that are required of you, both from judgment and from service, and you just want to make sure that you're right with him and grow in your walk. My hope is after 3 years of serving me as a deacon, that you'll be closer to him and stronger in your walk than you are today. And that's what our desire is. And you get to set that example in love, devotion, loyalty, attendance, stewardship, and be a great example for others to follow. So when you do all that, what'll happen? Well, what does it say in Scripture? Verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. So what happened? Set up the deacons. Deacons did their service. You know, as they were doing their work, the disciples were over here, and they were studying, they were praying, they were teaching. And when that happened, it says the word of God spread, and it grew. And that's what will take place here. Our church will continue to grow, continue to reach people for the kingdom of God. And a part of that is when you get deacons, men that are committed, deacons that will serve and will be committed to him. So that's what we got. That's what a deacon does. And that's the impact that deacons have on this church. And so tonight, we set aside these two men to bring them on. We 11 men rotated on to our deacon body, but and 9 of them had already been ordained. But these were 2 that had never been ordained. So through the ordination tonight, then when we start in October, these men rotate on and begin their time of service on that. So what we want to do is just have a prayer of ordination to officially set these men apart. And I'm going to ask both of them, if you can come and just stand right over here. And Robert and Jim, I'll just let y'all stand close to each other. I've asked a few deacons if you could come forward, a couple of men that I've asked, and also Mark Nunley to come and to lead us in a word of prayer. And I'm going to ask you men just to place hands on them. And Mark Nunley will be our chairman for this year, for the 08-09 year. And I'm going to ask Mark as our chairman to lead us in a prayer and a prayer of ordination of setting these two men apart. Okay?
Thank you. Join me in prayer if you would. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, what a wonderful time of worship and fellowship and praise to your name. Lord, what a wonderful evening that we have had. Lord, we celebrate this special evening in the life of our church and also the lives of the Foytes and the Orrs. Lord, as states in 1 Timothy, Lord, these men have been tested and have shown, Lord, that their true deep faith is genuine. Lord, these men have been found worthy of respect by the congregation of this church. And so, Lord, it's because of the love that they have and the respect that they have for these men, Lord, that they are set apart this evening, Lord, and they are called to be servants, Lord, for your church, for the furthering of your kingdom, and Lord, for the strengthening of this church. Lord, you too have separated these men. Lord, you have called them apart because of their faith in you and their servant hearts and their dedication to you. So, Lord, I pray that you would use them in a very mighty way, Lord, as they continue to grow, but also, Lord, as they continue to build up this body. Lord, we thank you for these men and for their families. Lord, I thank you for Jim and for Sherry and their family. I thank you for Robert and Amy and their family. And Lord, I pray for your hedge of protection up around their marriages and their families, and Lord, their ministries here in this church. Lord, I pray that you would pour out your love and your mercy on these men, that they may continue to strengthen this church, as our pastor has shared. Lord, that they would carry the buckets of water, and Lord, they would strengthen this church. Lord, I pray that as these men are willing and obedient servants of yours, that you would use them in a mighty way. Lord, we thank you for this special service as these men have been called apart. And Lord, by the laying on the hands and the separation by this congregation, Lord, we know that they have been called by you. So Lord, again, I just pray for your hedge of protection around their marriages and their ministries and their families, and to use them in a mighty way. Lord, I pray that all that we've done this evening and all that we will continue to do from this day forward will bring honor and glory to your name. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys. I'm going to ask you all to stay up here, and Sherry and the girls and Amy and the boys, I'm going to ask you to come and stand with them for just a moment so everybody can put you together as a family. And as we have these families come, y'all just stand right over there, that side of him there. Kind of feel like we're going to play Family Feud or so over here. It's the Oars over here. And we have a certificate over here, a ordination certificate that we have for both of you. But if I gave it to you now, then I'd have to take it right back because we'll have some people shake your hand. So I'm going to hold on to these. They'll be right down here. So we'll make sure you get it before we wrap it up. And I want you just to see these two families and leadership in our church. And I can't help but smile as I see the Oars over here, because when we were playing t-ball, it was our girls were like 6 or 7, I guess, Emily over there. And, you know, for us here with parent of one child, here we got one girl trying to get her little t-ball outfit to the game, and we thought we were really doing something. And then we drive up, and there were the Oars. And not only did they have Davis over there, but you got James and Christopher. You guys were about 5, I guess, weren't they? And John, you're about 2. And so we're sitting there just shaking our head. How do they do that? And they come to every one of those games, bring that whole herd in over there and put them up there on the seats. And it was just a great time together. But we're good to see these families, beautiful families, great leaders in our church. And if you could, let's just give them a round of applause. I'm glad to have them serving us.